recently had a sermon series of spiritual Q&A with questions from the congregation here. And you'd be surprised how many questions the kids came up with. So it actually went 7 weeks. Three of them were dedicated just to questions from the kids. And these weren't just goofy questions. These were good questions. And then the questions from the adults were also very good. And that's what we did for kind of our winter series before heading into Lent. Today, we'll begin a sermon series looking at more questions. Questions from the apostles to Jesus. We're going to cover all of them. Some are more significant than others, but all were significant enough to be included in the Gospels. I counted 27 unique questions in the four Gospels. 10 of them are covered in more than one Gospel. Some of the Gospels overlap some. We'll cover the answers to all the questions. All right? Ready to begin? We're going to get to two of them today. First, some background to our first question. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the apostles to do some ministry. When they get back, this happened. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Jesus debriefed them and then invited them to rest and recover in a desolate place. A desolate place is a good place to get away and rest. However, this plan was not going to work out. And many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Ah. The crowd was able to guess where they were going. They were so eager to receive ministry that they ran and actually got to the desolate place ahead of Jesus and the apostles, which made it desolate no longer. When Jesus did get there, he was filled with compassion for them, and he abandoned his original plan for rest. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, which is what they came for. This is coming right out of Jesus' compassion, right back to his teaching ministry. And he taught them until it was getting late. The apostles saw all of this and decided to make a suggestion to Jesus for what to do next. And I would say you got to be pretty bold to do that. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." It seems to me that this is a reasonable thing to do. But Jesus' answer stuns the apostles. And he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Stunned. And he said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" I imagine they could hardly believe their ears. Their reasonable suggestion was not only dismissed, it's replaced by something that seems extremely unreasonable. This is a big crowd. The apostles estimate that it'll take about $30,000 just to buy bread. 200 denarii. Denarii was the average wage of a laborer. I looked at the latest statistics. The average wage of a laborer in this part of the country, 200 of those comes out to be about $30,000. That's just to buy bread. This is the first question that we will cover in the sermon series. Jesus answers their question with a question. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. I mean, I'd be thinking, I hope you're getting this. This isn't going to work. And then this happened next. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. As far as I can tell, the miracle of food multiplication happened in the hands of the apostles. And I don't have time to give you all my reasons for that. Each one, each apostle got a little more than a half of a loaf of bread and just 1/6 of a fish. Imagine how you would feel if you were one of the apostles. You have a little bit of food, and you're approaching a group of 100 men, and they look quite hungry. It looks like the first one might empty your supply, and the others won't be very happy with that. Would you protest to Jesus and say, this isn't going to go well, and then refuse to do it? The apostles didn't do that. They went ahead with it. Not because it looked like a reasonable plan, but because Jesus asked them to. It took courage, a lot of godly courage, and faith that this would work out well. Jesus gave them an important part of this ministry. And so this lesson comes down to us today. Jesus invites you and I, as his followers, to have an important part of his ministry here on earth. This is what I've discovered. Following Jesus takes all the courage you have. He may surprise you with what he wants you to do next. It wouldn't be the first time. Look what he did to them. So go ahead and do it. And be blessed in the result. Later on, this happened. This is 2 chapters later. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. Similar situation. Very similar. Next verse. And his disciples asked him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Didn't we just go through this? Two chapters ago? I don't know how much time it was, but 2 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. How could they forget that earlier feeding of thousands? Listen, we can forget like that also. We can see God come through and then not remember it the next time. We think these guys are goofy. In many ways, we're just like them. Continue with the story. And the disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Let us also be doers of the word and not hearers also, not hearers only. All right, the next question we're going to tackle today. It also involves eating. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, and here's the question, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus gave Peter and John a command to go and prepare the Passover meal. It seemed to them that this was an incomplete instruction, so basically that's just, where? A fair question. Jesus gives a prophetic answer with prophetic insight. Enter the city, follow a guy with a water jar into a house, and then speak to the master of the house with a particular statement. How would you feel doing something like that? Would it feel awkward? Particularly asking the master of the house a question like that? It would feel awkward to me. It just seems so presumptuous. Like, you walk in and say, where are we going to do this thing? In your house. I know my grandmother, who came from Eastern Europe, she would say, "He had a nerve." Meaning that was kind of a nervy request. Well, the Lord may prompt you to say something like that. Something that feels awkward. I know He's done that at times to me. Years ago, Ann and I were in a laundromat. I saw a young woman, and it seemed to me that God was indicating to me that she had no children and wanted some and couldn't get pregnant. And I thought, this could be a word from God. This could be a word of knowledge, a supernatural bit of knowledge that is supernatural. And so this is, okay, so I walk up to her, engage her in a conversation, and this is a really awkward thing now. I very delicately bring up the topic. And she looks at me and just says, "How did you know?" And I said, "Well, would you mind if I prayed for you?" She said, "Please do." And I looked, there's a crowded laundromat, there's all kinds of people around. I said, "Well, let's step outside, maybe get some more privacy." So we go outside, and there's still a lot of activity, people coming in and out of this parking lot. And Ann and I, we lay hands on her and pray for her. She would get pregnant, that there'd be a conception. And then we stayed in touch with her, and a couple months later, she said, "Well, still, I'm still not pregnant. It didn't work." Well, what could I say? Yeah, all right. Anyway, found out later that she did get pregnant a month or so after that. And so she thought, well, it didn't work, and then later on it just happened. Well, then I thought, okay. But then reading in the Old Testament in Genesis, I came across where the Lord speaks to Abraham, "About this time next year I'll come and visit and Sarah will have a baby." I thought, next year? Next year? You mean after you made this announcement, 3 months went by before the pregnancy started? And I thought, I know a situation like that. Maybe that wasn't a coincidence at all. Maybe that's just the way He does it sometimes. I wouldn't put it past Him. He's God and we're not. But anyway, it all came about because I was willing to go and kind of do it. It was awkward. Okay, that was years ago. last month at Courtside. This is we send a team to the Kane County Judicial Center, where a lot of cases are decided, criminal cases, and we stand outside the team and we offer to pray for people. And then if they agree to that, then they say, well, what would you like to ask God for? Or a question like that. Find out what's on their mind. And I asked a woman, this happened last month, that question, and she wanted prayer. And I don't remember what she asked prayer for, but I started praying, and I'm trying to listen to the Spirit as best as I'm able. Is God going to reveal something to me? And it seemed like I had another word, that she had some abuse in her past. Once again now, we're going into the land of awkwardness. And I thought, this is not the time or place to start asking questions about that. So I just threw it into my prayer. This occurred to me while I was praying. So I just threw it in that the Lord would, heal her of the effects of that. And I was somewhat specific. And I was watching her, and she didn't react at all. So I just kept going. But then afterward, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I asked her if she was connected to Jesus in any way. She had committed herself. No. I said, well, Jesus died for your sins. He paid the price. He will wipe your slate clean if you ask him to and give your heart to him. I told her about 90 seconds of gospel information. I said, you want to get in on this? And she's like, yeah, she wants to get in on it. Sometimes that awkward stuff, that can open people's hearts. And then they think, well, God cares enough about this abuse thing. I want to give myself to him. All right? In the first case I told you, God gave me an opportunity to participate in someone being born, that baby. In the second case I described to you, God gave me the opportunity to participate in somebody being born again, that woman. To tell you the truth, over the last half century and longer, the Lord has given me many adventures since I started following him. Not all easy. I mean, there's some easy. There's some that are really awkward, and some are just hard. But it's really been an adventure. I felt like I'm living in Narnia, Chronicles of Narnia, the next. And sometimes they're not the most pleasant, but I still count them as adventures with God. Following Jesus is an adventure. My question is, what adventures has he planned for you? This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, sometime earlier, God prepared good works for you, for me, for everybody in this room, and everybody you know. Good works, prepared beforehand. All we got to do is walk in them. In other words, just do them. Just do them. You don't have to try to figure out what you need to do. Just find out from God, well, what kind of works you want me to accomplish? Or how about in this specific situation? And if he drops something on you, even if it's awkward, you still can handle it diplomatically and delicately. But just go ahead and do the adventure. He's prepared good works beforehand. Let's walk in those. Please rise. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, give ourselves to you, even as we prayed during that baptismal ceremony, who believe in you, want to follow you, and be with you always, through eternity. And so, Lord, I ask that you would reveal to us the works that you want us to accomplish. We don't have to know all of them right away, but at least one at a time, Lord. When one comes up, just let us know. And then give us the grace and courage to do it. And not be scared, not be afraid, not turn away in cowardice, but rather with a godly courage, a boldness that comes from you, accomplish your work for your glory and for the well-being of souls. So we offer ourselves to you for this, O Lord. We give you our hearts. Come now, Holy Spirit, and empower us to do the Father's will. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us hearts that desire to follow you in all things. We take ourselves out of the driver's seat and give you the keys to the car and say, drive wherever you want. I'm happy to go along. Praise, blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.